welcome to those who will be listening to the Sunday message on the internet. We appreciate you too. Thank you for joining us. So last week we began a little mini-series actually reflecting on values and how they connect with mission, how they connect with our mission as believers, as Christians, and actually how they define who we really are as churches and as individual believers. I think it's safe to say that we all value the attribute of compassion that we spoke about last week, using it as a bit of a case study, and we looked at Jonah's situation, and we learned from Jonah how valuable God views compassion. And then we also looked at the vision of our denomination, the goals that we have as a denomination for the next 7 years. And if we get the next slide, I'll review them for you. There we go. So our denomination has this goal that in 7 years, we would have witnessed 7,000 new believers, 7,000 baptisms, and then 7 new disciple-making churches in 7 strategic locations across Canada. 7 new churches from 7 EMCC churches who are daughtering, or groups of people that are daughtering, collaborating together. And then 7 revitalized churches. 7 churches with an intentional plan to raise up new leaders for the future church. 70 new leaders, global workers, next generation raised up and mobilized through our collective efforts. And 7 new world partners supervised global workers mobilized in a strategic global access location. I think if we were to do a survey today, you would say that that's a pretty aggressive goal for a relatively small denomination. And if you were not here last Sunday, I recommend that you spend a few minutes to view the video, because it will help you understand the direction of the series that we're now in. I want to start today by a reminder that the mission that we have is constant. It hasn't changed for 2,000 years, and is not going to change in the future until Jesus returns. The mission is the one Jesus gave to all disciples just before he left this earth. And in Matthew 28:18 is where we find it. And it's not just worthwhile reading, it's also worthwhile memorizing. It's a very specific call to his disciples, to his followers, to you and I who claim to be his followers. And it's a call to go and make disciples. Get up and go. We used that phrase last week. And you know, every one of these goals that we showed you just a minute ago from our denomination aligns with that mission. And we need to be part of that mission. As a church here in Chesley, we need to be part of the Great Commission. And each and every one of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus need to be part of the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We are to be disciples, making new disciples and seeing them baptized in the name of Jesus. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lord, as we once again turn to your word this morning, we invite actually, we beg your Holy Spirit to be part of this, to open our eyes onto the harvest, to understand the awesome challenge that it gives us, and to give us courage to resolve to be a part of your kingdom, that we'll embrace this challenge. We'll take it on as a challenge to live even more aggressively for you. May your Spirit underline that message this morning. We ask in your wonderful name. Amen. So last week, as I mentioned, we used compassion as an example, as a test case, if you will, of a value that is essential in pursuit of our goal to make new disciples. Strong values are important to have as believers and churches, but they're even more important when we realize that they can be great enablers, they can be great facilitators in this goal of reaching new people, making new disciples. Now, a key point that we made last week is that it's possible to know about a value. It's possible to know about an attribute that God would long us to have, an attribute that he values. It's actually possible to know about a value or an attribute that may be helpful, actually maybe even critical in winning a new believer, in helping us with the mission the Lord has given us. But unless that value is applied in our lives as individuals or as collectively as churches, that it will be ineffective in winning others to the Lord. And so if we're to be effective in our goal of making new disciples, then it's important that we use the attributes that we value, use them effectively in engaging and winning others. So I'm going to direct your attention now to a little diagram that I put up there to try and keep things simple. We can have the next slide. There we go. Actually, I found my faithful pointer now. A little crooked, but... If we look at this little box up here or on the other side, so we have a value or we have an attribute in this box. But unless we take some action for this box, how we apply it and how it's actually manifested, it's visible in our lives, we will not have any mission impact. It won't impact or help our goal of winning others. Let's go to the next slide. In order to illustrate this point, I want to direct your attention to the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Let's go to this next slide now. We have a picture here of our Good Samaritan. And now when we look at the center box, we have how this man manifested, how he took his value and made it real and obvious in his life. We can see that he has the compassion, he cares deeply for others. He is observant, he is watching, ready to help, and he is non-discriminatory. It's interesting, when I was looking for something else just before the service, I came across kind of an interesting point. The text that we just read said that the Jews despised the Samaritans. And in this story, we see the despised of the world ministering to those who claimed to be religious and followers of Jesus. But the point that I found interesting that I read this morning, I was looking for something in Acts, and I was reading how Philip and the other disciples, their ministry was focused on the Samaritans. It says there in Acts, they went to several villages in the Samaritan territory preaching the good news of Jesus. And obviously the answer is, how did those people who a few months before despised the Samaritans, how did they suddenly become involved with this center box, reaching out to the people they had just previously despised? And we know, or we should know at least, that the answer to that is that Jesus brought significant life change, a value change, to their perception of who the Samaritans were. And Jesus, of course, ministered to the Samaritans as well personally. So he's non-discriminatory. He doesn't care whether many of the Jews despise him. He goes out of his way. He's on a journey and he stops to minister to this person, takes time to help. He spends his own money. The way I calculated that from the notes in the New Testament, it's about 2 days' wages. And it kind of implies that it was whatever it was going to take. And then the last thing that he has here is a plan to follow up. He said to the innkeeper, look after this man. If he knows, if you find that it takes more than I've given you, I'll be back. A follow-up plan. So all of a sudden, the center box becomes quite important. Now we go to the next slide. Let's suppose for a minute. Whoops, I think we went backwards. Let's suppose for a minute that the same story happens right in this day and in this age. And let's suppose for a moment that there's a motorcycle accident that happens right outside a church somewhere in our area. Let's assume for a minute that the person who happens to be looking out, it's not your motorcycle, John.
No.
Nor mine. Let's assume for a minute that there was a person in the church who happens to be looking out the window and he sees this accident happen right in front of the church. So if he has the same manifestation in his heart, if he cares deeply for others, if he's watching for ways that he can help, if he's non-discriminatory, if he goes out of his way, and if he takes time to help, if he spends his money, whatever it takes, and if he plans to follow up, maybe he calls 911, maybe he waits there for a considerable time before they appear, maybe he hops in the ambulance and goes with them to the hospital, maybe he stays in the hospital till his family arrives. There's all sorts of things that he can do. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Let's assume in the follow-up that he has decided to take, he looks up this man and he goes and visits him to see how he's doing. Can you imagine kind of conversation? Maybe this man says, well, why did you do all this for me? Why did you hop in the ambulance? Why did you come to the hospital? Why are you coming to see me now, how I'm doing? Can you imagine the opportunity, the open door now that this guy has to share his faith with the person he's ministered to? The point is, there has to be application, there has to be action that's affiliated with just knowing the value, knowing the value that God loves. So I hope that you can see how important it is to apply what we claim to be a value into our actual lives and the way we live our lives. So this is a perfect segue to talk about a second value now with significant potential, significant impact on the mission that God has given us in Matthew 28:18. Now, there's lots of values we could discuss, but the one I've chosen just for this little mini-series are ones that, in my opinion, have significant potential, significant positive impact on our mission of making new disciples. And I'm calling this particular value that we want to look at now as my personal story. Or some people would call it my testimony about what changes has made in my life by accepting and living for Jesus. What changes have happened because I have chosen to be a disciple? First of all, every one of us here today have a personal story about a lot of things and a lot of perhaps trivial things compared to the story of our personal spiritual situation. The story of how and why we decided to become a disciple. How and why we decided to become a follower of Jesus. We have a story of what he has done for us. We have a story of our day-to-day journey. How we can go to him in prayer and see prayers answered. We have a story of how the Lord helps us with the ups and downs of life. We have a story as to why we attend church and so on. Many of us have stories of how God has touched us and healed us physically. Now again, everyone has a story. But if it's not told, if it's not manifested in our lives, it will have no impact on our mission to make new disciples. So let's again think of our three boxes. Can we go ahead again? We went back. So our personal story, if we're manifesting it, if we're applying it, we are praying for, watching for, and readily verbalizing our story with others as opportunities arise. We share with others that their unfolding story is part of God's plan for their life. We share with others the sense of satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning and purpose that is now a part of the story as they continue to follow Jesus. So the center box becomes full of action, verbalizing, and manifesting. How many believe that your personal story is powerful? How many believe that you should be praying for opportunities to share? Yeah, we all should be. And just so we'll have an illustration, I'm going to have John come and share fresh off the press, so to speak, something that happened to him just in the last couple of days.
Ron. I think we all have to be, like Pastor Dave said, we all have to be open to the Lord to let Him use us. And when you are, He will put the words in your mouth as well. So I told Pastor Dave this morning, I said, wow, I had this encounter the other day. I said, if I ever get a chance to tell you, him, I said, we'll sit down and talk about him. Well, I didn't know this was going to come down that quick. So I'm going to try to put this together for you. Thursday night, I was just out at the lake. I was just out talking to somebody on the way home. I ran into this lady walking her dog. Now, I've known this lady for over 30 years. I came up behind her, and I said, Janet. She turned. I kind of startled her. I beeped with the bike, and we got into conversation. But my starting point was, Janet, I am so sorry you've lost your sister-in-law. She said, thank you. Thank you very much, she said. It was her brother's wife. And it was a tragic. She was sick very shortly and died. She said there was another relative on the other side that was sick as well and passed. So we kind of started. I said, yes, that's tough. And she said, I look at both of them, she says, and I wonder where they are. And you got to remember, like I said, the Lord just puts things in your mouth. When she said something, I responded back. When she said something else, I would respond again. It just came out of me. I to this day, even I don't know how it just came. But she just said, I just looked at them and wondered. And I said, well, I said, I don't know what they believed. I know you, Janet. We've talked over the years, roughly spiritual things. She always seemed to have some sort of faith. So I said, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I said, they're there now. She said, I struggle with that, John. She said, I look at them. Are they down there? Are they there? I said, no. I said, Scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. She said, really? I said, yes, really. She said, I struggle with that. She says, if I die, she says, I think there's where I'll be. And I said, well, no, you'll be with the Lord. And she went on to say, then she said, as we talked, she goes, John, I don't think I'm good enough. And I said, Janet, I said, you have to trust in Christ. She said, I don't feel this, I don't feel that, I don't feel that. I said, you're talking about thinking that you're a good person. You're not a good person, Janet. I'm not a good person. At times I struggle and I realize what Christ did and I'm going, I'm not worthy, but we're only worthy. I said, Janet, take a board, drive that spike into it. I said, look at it. I said, that's Christ dying on the cross. And I said, that's what you got to put your faith in. Don't put your faith in yourself. You'll never make it. And she said, we talked about the body, and I said, there'll be a time when, if you're a believer, at the rapture, I said, it talks about the dead in Christ rise first, then we shall meet them in the air, and we'll have our new bodies. She said, what do you mean the new bodies? I said, your body will come out of that grave and be resurrected, and it'll be reunited with your spirit, your soul, and it'll be a new body. I said, just like Christ after he died, and it was renewed, and went home to his Father first. So she started to grasp that with what I said. Then a wonderful thing she said too. She said, you know what you're telling me? My daughter's telling me the same thing. She said she's got two or three different Bibles she's starting to read. She's going, Mom, this is what it was. This is what this is. She says, the years I've had of a faith, she said, my daughter is further on in her faith than I am. I said, be with her. I said, share what you've shared, what I've shared here today. She said, what you've shared, she's shared with me already. Different experiences about heaven and everything. I said, yes. I said, it's real now. Well, loved ones who are serving the Lord are there right now. And so I said, you need to be with Emily. I said, you need to study together. You need to hold hands and pray together and grow in the faith. And so this went on. Started out talking in the daylight. By the time I was finished, it was fairly dark standing on the road. Thought I was going to, we were going to get hit with a car. But again, just the experience. There's other things that came upon me as I got in and told Lori. I meant to tell her which passage I always liked was John 14:6. It said with Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but through me." So that'll probably be sometime I'll be able to express that to Janet again. But just the experience, I knew that God was present with us both there. It was like nothing else was there. She was feeding and asking questions of what it was. And there's a person who has had some sort of faith all the years, but has missed the boat when I told her that salvation is it and that there's nothing you can do. So again, we've been reading some things not too long ago how we are part of that vine, and there's different parts of us that God uses and to reach out to people around us. And this was an example that we had quite an experience that we had had. And it's something that, again, I'll never forget, but I've really appreciated that.
Thank you, John. Your story is so important, right? Your story is so important. I love to hear people's stories. I mean, spiritual stories. There's a couple of reasons why I really enjoy them. One, I believe that your story is an encouragement to other believers. I'm sure that some of you hearing John's story this morning will be encouraged to pray for opportunities, to take advantage of those opportunities. Secondly, sharing your story with each other is valuable practice for the time you do have an opportunity to share it with somebody else. Dairy farmer turned pastor, who was a friend of mine, now deceased, said you should have two testimonies. One is kind of the 5-minute version, and the other one is kind of like the 45-minute version, depending on the opportunity. And that's probably a lot of truth in it. The third reason I like to hear your spiritual story is because it gives me, as your pastor, some comfort as to where you are spiritually. And that's important to me if it's not important to anyone else. So let's think about story and how you can use it to reach our goal of bringing new people into the kingdom. The last value to think about for today is that of fellowship. And please let me refer to fellowship today as simply connecting. Obviously, fellowship is largely a group activity. It's difficult for a person to have much fellowship on their own. Persons going through bereavement are very much aware of that. I think that the state of our fellowship here at Just Lake Community Church is relatively healthy. But most of it involves people who are already part of the assembly, already believers. And if we are to release the power of fellowship to accomplish our mission, to reach new people, new believers, then we need to be deliberate about placing some focus on connecting. Remember the stat that I shared last week that on average it takes about 100 shares of the gospel to find and make one new disciple. That's a huge, huge challenge. If we were to aspire to find 10 new disciples, if that was our goal, and I'm not saying at this stage that it is, that means that this body of believers collectively would need to share the gospel with 1,000 people. That means a lot of connecting. That means a lot of reaching out. That means a lot of praying for opportunity. How would we characterize a fellowship that is effective at connecting with others? First of all, it extends a warm and genuine welcome to everyone it connects with, both inside and outside the existing group. It would create a fellowship where people quickly realize that they're not only welcome to participate, but are adopted into the family-type relationship. I think of this body of believers as my family. I hope that you do too. This is your family in God. And because the group is family in nature, family members care for each other, demonstrate concern for each other. They have much in that center box, demonstrating and manifesting the care and concern that they have for each other. Taking action and going out of the way to minister to one another, as illustrated by the Good Samaritan. The group values the presence of God and practices the spiritual disciplines of prayer, worship, and praise, both individually and in a group setting. So, in closing, the mission that we have been given is not an easy one. It's not a slam dunk, to use a basketball phrase. And today we've tried to show how some of our values can be used to impact the mission. We need to develop a mindset that is continually aware of the Lord's challenge to go and make new disciples. We need to be constantly asking ourselves the question, how can I, or how can we, use the attributes and values that we have to impact the mission, to help us become better disciples and make disciples? When I look at the denomination goals, I'm not sure how they impact you. They hit me as a pastor as being extremely challenging. But I would like to think that we as a community of believers can get excited about the challenge, can think about how we can bring new people to the Lord, how we can make new disciples. A number of years ago, wow, it's a long time ago now, I was teaching the adult class in a church not very far from here. And we probably had in Sunday school at that time 50 or 60 people. And I asked the class how many of them thought it would be possible to have 100 in Sunday school by such and such a date. It was a holiday that was coming up. To be honest, I was kind of skeptical myself. But people got excited about it. They started inviting friends, kind of passed on. Some of the kids started inviting kids. And on that particular day, we exceeded 100 in Sunday school. 30-40% increase. Last Sunday we had roughly 80 people in church here today, last Sunday. Would it be beyond what we could believe to think that we could expand to 100 people in church by the end of the year? I think it's possible if we continue to strengthen our fellowship. I think it's possible if we continue to grow our connecting. I think it's possible if we continue to share our stories I think it's possible if we continue to extend the kind of compassion that was measurable in the life of the Good Samaritan. How many can say amen? Amen. How many are going to do it? Most important question. Lord, your challenge to us is huge. The denomination has taken on a goal that's quite astounding. And Lord, as a little church that's part of that denomination, may your Spirit connect with each and every one of our spirits and challenge us to connect, to share. To share our stories, to pray for opportunities to share our stories, to be followers of Jesus who get up and go and make new disciples. Don't let us forget it, Lord. Minister to us, minister through us, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Dave, can I